For thus says the high and lofty one, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Father, Father, the high and the lofty one, the one that inhabits eternity, that always was and always will be. Father, the one that condescends down and dwells with those of a humble and a contrite spirit. Father, we would approach the text today with a humble and a contrite spirit, Lord. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you would revive the spirit of the humble, dear Lord. That you would crush the spirit of the proud, dear Lord. We pray that you would revive the heart of the contrite ones, dear Lord. We ask that you would revive those, dear Lord. Those of a humble and a contrite heart, dear Lord. We would ask your blessing upon today's word, dear Lord. We would ask, dear Heavenly Father, that the Holy Spirit would move in our midst, dear Lord. That he would anoint the word, that Jesus Christ would be lifted up high, dear Heavenly Father, and that you would draw all men to you, Christ, to the Messiah, to the Holy One of Israel, dear Lord. Father, we come empty-handed, and we'd ask that you bless your children. We'd ask you these things in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Turn with me to John 21. Verses 1 through 8. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this way he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We are going with you also." They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" They answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net to fish. Today's message is titled, "Gone Fishing." John 21 is the post-resurrection ministry of the Lord. It is also the epilogue of John's Gospel. The information contained in this chapter provides a balance to the prologue that we saw many moons ago in John 1, verses 1 through 18. You remember that when Jesus arose from the dead, he said to Mary, look with me in John 20, 17. The Lord has said to Mary, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father." A little while later, he says to Thomas, "To touch me." Look at verse 27 of the same chapter. Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." This proves he had ascended into heaven. Christ probably would have ascended many times between his resurrection and his ascension. After Christ had been raised from the dead, he didn't spend his time sleeping on the beach or sleeping in the mountains or taking a nap behind the synagogue. His residence was heaven once again. He came back and presented himself from time to time to the disciples in the dozen or so appearances that took place. this teaches us how close the Lord and heaven really is. How close the Lord and heaven really is to us. Do you believe that? Do you know the Lord's nearness in your life? The Lord in his resurrection body was a material body. He had a material body which ate broiled fish and honey. Yet, nevertheless, it was a body that passed through the walls of the tomb and the walls of the room that the disciples had been in. That body of his now is not governed by physical laws, but by spiritual laws. He can travel with the speed of thought. Christ is infinite, and he has revealed to us only a tiny bit of information of all that he knows and all of the truth that there is. Verses 1, 2, 3, look with me in chapter 21. Verses 1 to 3. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, then the names of the disciples. Verse 3. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. They said to him, we are going with you also. They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. After these things, the Lord had told them to go back north. They were in Jerusalem. He had told them to go back north to Galilee. And they had went home from where they were. But look with me in the parallel text to that. Look in Matthew 28, verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. But now Peter, that old habit came upon Peter again. We can't just sit around and do nothing. We can't just go there and wait. We can't sit around and do nothing. Let's go back to our old trade. Let's go back to something that we are familiar with. He says, like a true fisherman, I'm going fishing. If you have ever gone fishing, you know that you must learn from someone who has gone fishing before you. Everybody that's gone fishing knows that. You have to know what kind of a pole that you need to use, what kind of line that you need to use. You have to know what kind of lines to use, what kind of bait is required. You need to know the kind of fish that you are fishing for. When you start fishing, you have dozens, if not hundreds of questions to ask with the seasoned fisherman you are with. When you're a little fella or a little gal, you go with an old timer, and it's just questions, 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 questions. Today, if we could go fishing with Peter, let us look at some of the questions and answers we would be able to ask and learn from this old seasoned fisher of men. Let us begin. Peter, can you tell us of one of the most unbelievable fishing trips that you've ever been on? And the lessons that you've learned? Yes, I can. It was a day that Jesus showed himself. Not presenting himself, but he manifested his presence to us. He manifested his power to us. He manifested his glory to us. We did not simply see Christ, but he revealed himself. He revealed himself by a distinct act of his will, not our will. Christ revealed himself by a distinct act of his will. He was on the shore waiting to talk to them. We did not see Jesus as before, Peter would say. But he appeared to us. He was not now to be recognized by the flesh. We couldn't recognize Christ by the flesh. But by the Spirit, we're to recognize Christ now. Not by the flesh. We're not to recognize Christ by our human faculties, but by divine illumination. The Bible says that we are to walk by faith. It doesn't say that we're to walk by sight. It says that the just person, the justified person, shall live by faith. Christ was visible and invisible.
He appeared in one form or another according to his pleasure. In Matthew 28:10, go back to Matthew 28:10. We were told to go to Galilee. Matthew 28:10. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Right? Christ tells them to go to Galilee. Look at verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. See, but Peter was restless. He went fishing instead of waiting for the other apostles to get there. His energetic nature was at work. The energy of the flesh, which accomplishes nothing. I have forgot that the Lord had told us that the flesh profits nothing. Peter once again shows his impatience. Rather than waiting upon the Lord, what does he do? He goes fishing. And the what? And the others follow him. On this fleshly endeavor. Are you following anyone after the flesh? That night they caught nothing. The Lord had given us orders to be fishers of men, Peter would say. But we decided to be fishers of fish again. We have a graphic portrayal in our text of barrenness, of emptiness, of barrenness. They had done what they thought. See? What they thought was the right thing. But they experienced utter failure. Peter would say, "That night I learned not to count on the Lord's blessing. When we choose the time and we choose the place of our labors." See, I learned that night fishing. If we choose the time and the place of our labors, it will be barren. Do you think that is why the Lord's blessing is not on you? You wonder why you are not blessed? Is it that you are picking the time and the place of your labor? Are you in the flesh? Do you think that maybe is the reason why? Abundance comes from obedience to his word. He told the disciples what? To go to the mountain. He did not tell them to go fishing at the shore. He told them, go to the mountain in Galilee that I appointed. The mountain. The mountain is not the sea. The mountain is not the beach. The mountain is the mountain. But Peter, once again, he can't wait. He's disobedient. In his disobedience, he brings others with him. Like a disobedient preacher, he'll bring others with him into his fleshly endeavors. You see? They're following Peter. The Lord tells him, go to the mountain in Galilee that I appointed. So now look at the picture. They're out fishing, boy standing on the beach. You're supposed to meet me at the mountain. Of course, I'm reading into the text. He did not tell you to go to fishing at the shore, people, brethren, brothers and sisters. The Lord's telling you, go to the mountain. You're down fishing at the shore. Peter would say, you know, once again, I had to learn the lesson of John 15:5. What's John 15:5? Do you need to learn this lesson once again? I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. What was in the net? Nothing. There's nothing in the net. Not a little. There's not a little in there. There's not small fish in there. A couple trout. There's not shrimp in there. There's nothing in there. Not a little, but nothing. Is God teaching you this? Has your life been barren for years? Could it not be that the Lord's waiting for you at the mountain and you're fishing? Is God teaching you this? Is he teaching you that his lordship of his lordship and your need to be obedient to him for any of your labor to be fruitful? It's probably the reason there's no fruit in your life. Is your net empty? Ask yourself these questions. Is your net empty? Why? Is there no fruit in the basket? Why? Is there no figs on the tree? Why? Have you asked God why? Or is it just, well, they're sinners, you know, they can't come and this, and the Lord hasn't drew them and everything like that. Is your net empty? Is there no fruit in the basket? And is there no figs on the tree? Is there barrenness all in your life? Have you asked God why? Or are you just blaming God? It's your fault, God. You want me this way. It's your fault. Or are you just blaming God and finding fault with him? When you're up fishing and he's raining in the mountain to bless you, you're down fishing. Peter had to be broken of his self-sufficiency. Do you need to be broken of your self-sufficiency? Are you sufficient in and of yourself? Why must I be broken of this self-sufficiency? Because it blinds you to the truth. Turn to Matthew 11. Self-sufficiency blinds you to the truth. This is who God reveals himself to. Matthew 11:25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and the prudent and have revealed them to babes. There's one thing about babes. They are not self-sufficient. Wise and prudent. See? Peter was wise and prudent in his own eyes. That's why he went fishing. Are you a babe? Or are you wise in your own eyes? Have you been stripped of your wisdom? Have you become a fool? Turn to 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3. Verse 18. Peter had to be taught this lesson so many times. We all have to be taught this lesson so many times. 1 Corinthians 3:18. Let no one deceive himself. Are you deceived? Do not deceive yourself. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool. Let him become a fool in order that he would be wise. Is there any fools in here? I didn't even see a fool raise their hand. You see the way we naturally think? No one shot their hand up. Yeah, I'm a fool, Pastor. Hallelujah. Why did not a hand go up? Have you become a fool in order to be wise? Then you're self-sufficient. Self-sufficiency is caused by forgetting human sinfulness, our carnality. Turn to Mark 14. The Lord had to teach Peter this over and over and over. Mark 14:27-31. Then Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. But Peter said to him, even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be. And Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you that today, even this night before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. But he spoke more vehemently. If I have to die with you, I will deny you. And they all said likewise. But there's Peter. How strong we think we are when we set out in the divine life. And the longer you're in the divine life, the longer you're regenerated, the stronger you think you become. Paul teaches us just the opposite. Just the opposite. In weakness is God's grace. Is God's strength perfected? His grace is sufficient. In weakness. We do not need God to strengthen us against temptation. We can do this ourselves. Did anyone pray today, Lord, keep me from falling into sin? Was that your prayer this morning? Lord, keep me, Lord. We dare not actually say so, that we're doing this thing on our own, but we never think of it's the Lord that's keeping us. Somehow it's us keeping us. We never think of the Lord's keeping us or His strength being made perfect in weakness. We have little idea of being guided and kept continually by Him, that our footsteps slip not, and of His power being thus made known. But we go on leaning as we think upon the Lord and depending upon Him, but in a great measure, in reality, we're depending on ourselves. We give Him all the Christian needs. Oh, yes, brother, I'm trusting the Lord. Come on. You know you're lying. You're lying. You're not dependent on the Lord. You're dependent on yourself. I did this, I did that, I read my Bible, I prayed, I walked the walk, I talked the talk, I witnessed, I did this, I did that, I did the other thing. Peter, I walked with the Lord, I'm with Him 3 years, I did this, I did that, I did the other thing. And he can't even go to the mountain. Dependent upon ourselves. After a time, however, I'm warning you, take this as an exhortation, you can take it any way you want to take it. I'm telling you, after a time, however, we begin to find out that our strength will fail us. You are getting set up for a beating. Your strength will fail you. We begin to find our strength fails us. And we have no power in and of ourselves to stand against the temptations that attack us. And the idolatrous workings of our hands begin to startle and alarm us. You cannot mess with a sin for 20 years and be like all of a sudden bombarded with it. The Lord just takes His hand off you a little bit. Show you, you're not all of that. Peter thought he was all of that. This is why the Lord must strip away the reliance upon one's own strength. Because you become a boaster, you become prideful. Just like Peter. You must be brought to the point of catching nothing. Then Jesus can say to cast the net on the right side of the boat. He has to bring you to that point of nothingness. There's not somethingness until there's nothingness. You will always have nothing. I mean, you will never be something until you realize your nothingness. Self-sufficiency also dominant in the church. Self-sufficiency causes us to compare ourselves with one another. Ah, look at that schmo over there. Turn to 2 Corinthians 10. And we judge our Christianity, we're doing pretty good, when you look at the guy or the girl over there struggling to do the simplest things. 2 Corinthians 10. Like Peter said in the text, oh, well, everybody else, they may deny you, not me. Everybody else may not do this, 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 or this. I'll be doing it, Lord. Everybody else might not. Count on this fella. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 7. Do you look at things according to the outward appearance? The appearance. Do you look at things according to the outward appearance? If anyone is convinced in himself that he is Christ, let him again consider this in himself, that just as He is Christ, even so we are Christ. Look down at verse 12. For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, what? Have no understanding. They're not wise. You can always find somebody worse than you. Compare yourself with Christ, though. That's who you're supposed to compare yourself with. Peter said, I'm not like them. He didn't say, I'm not like you. That would have been the true statement. I'm not like you, Lord. See, I'm not like them. See, the self-sufficient one is always comparing himself with them. Self-sufficiency causes one to feel he can become acceptable to God on his own. That one does not need even a Savior. That one is not even sinful. I'm not even that bad. Have you lost sight of this fact? Self-sufficiency causes people to reject God's righteousness. Turn to Romans 10. How devilish it is. They even taught my daughter to sing that song in grammar school. I am special. I am me. You talk about a self-sufficient song. Romans 10, verse 3. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. That's where self-sufficiency leads you. You reject God's righteousness. Absolute holiness, 100% perfection. Self-sufficiency makes you think that God is too good to judge. While you're in Romans, look at Romans 2. Here was the Jew in Romans 2. Verses 2 through 5. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. See? And do you think this, oh man, you who judge those practicing such things? See, those you compare yourself with, practicing such things and you're doing the same, that you'll escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. You think that God Almighty is too good to judge in your self-sufficiency. And He's saying the very thing that you're judging other people for, you're guilty of the same thing yourself. Self-sufficiency, at the root of it, thinks that man is basically good. Brings God up on charges himself. Look at Romans 3. This is where the self-sufficient one. And self-sufficient, his brother, his twin brother, self-sufficiency, let me tell you whose twin brother is. Pride. That's his brother. His brother, his wife, his mother, his father, whatever you want to call it. That's how close self-sufficiency and pride are. Romans 3, 5 through 8. But if our righteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unjust who inflicts wrath? I speak as a man. Certainly not. But then, well, how will God judge the world? For if the truth of God has increased through my life, His glory, why am I also still judged as a sinner? And why not say, let us do evil, that good may come? As we are slanderously reported, as some affirm that we say, their condemnation is just. Here was people saying, God wants me like this. God wants me to sin like this. God's glorying in the fact. You talk about self-sufficiency. God is enjoying the fact. Self-sufficiency leads to thinking that one is good enough to be acceptable to God. That was the sin of the rich man. Turn to Matthew 19. The self-sufficient one has something in his hand. The one who's God's sufficient comes with nothing. That's what Almighty means. God Almighty, El Shaddai. He is all sufficient. You are no sufficient. None. Matthew 19, 16 through 22. Now behold, one came and said to him, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? So he said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. He said to him, which ones? Jesus said, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, nor steal, nor bear false witness, honor your father, your mother. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, all these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack? That's not somebody with an empty net. That's self-sufficiency. This is what God thinks of you. If you came in here with any crumbs, I'm going to snatch you right now. Galatians 6, verse 3. If you think that you're bringing something, that you got something in your net, Galatians 6, verse 3. For if anyone thinks himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. You're nothing. You are nothing, and you walk around, and you boast, and you're pompous, and you think you're something. And God Almighty says, you are nothing. You deceive yourself. Well, I do this, and I do that, and I've done this, and the Lord's done this with me. See, we make it our sins. See, we make our sins splendid. See, we make our sins splendid by saying the Lord. See, God did. See, God did this, and Christ did this. And all the time, it's just you and your self-sufficient pride that's boasting, just like Peter. Everybody else, but not me. I am kind of wonderful. God says, for if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, you are deceiving yourself. You are a fool. A fool. Christ is saying today, what do you have in that fishing net? Is it full of me being Christ? What is in that net? Is Christ in that net? Or is it full of yourself? Is it full of the you? Is it full of the dirty, stinking I? Is that what's in the net? The I is in the net? I'd ask you, are you deceived? There has to be nothing to be something. For Christ to be in the net, you got to be out of the net. Nothing. That's what you bring. Self-sufficiency is a deadly serpent in the heart of man. It is the twin brother of pride. All kinds of evil flow from this sin. It is the exact opposite of faith. Self-sufficiency is the exact opposite of what faith is. Faith is nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. Self-sufficiency is, at the very least, I get the net in my hand. I'm fishing all night. I'm doing this. I'm doing that. Self-sufficiency makes you think this way. 1 Corinthians 8. Are you thinking this way? Ask yourself the question. 1 Corinthians 8, well, let me go one and two, as opposed to just two. Now, concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, makes you a balloon head, but love edifies. And if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing, yet as he ought to know. If you think you know something, you know nothing. The one that thinks he knows something, he knows nothing. Are you thinking this way? God says you know nothing. I'm reading this, the Bible to you. You tell me, is that what your text says? Look at what the self-sufficient say in that day. I'm giving you the warning now, so you know, this ain't your reply in that day. Matthew 7, 22 and 23. Here's the cry of the self-sufficient one. Many church people. Many maybe even went to the Holiday Inn. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Well, see, they're practicing lawlessness. Well, the Bible says whatever is not of faith is sin. And self-sufficiency is not faith. The opposite of faith. So everything you're doing is sin. You could be here serving. I could be here in this pulpit sinning. If it's out of self-sufficiency. Or if it's out of faith. Peter, have you learned the results? Peter, man, you laid a lot on me on this fishing trip. Peter, have you learned the results of this self-sufficiency? We saw that we could meet man's needs that we could not. Peter, one time, what did the Lord have to teach him? Matthew 14. Let's look at another lesson from this old fisherman. Matthew 14. 15 through 21. I won't read it all. It's about Jesus feeding the 5,000. I want you to see verses 16 and 17. But Jesus said to them, they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. You give them something to eat. And they said to him, to the Lord,
we have only 5 loaves and 2 fish. You got to go to the Lord. Lord, we have only empty hands. We can't feed 5,000 people, Lord. I can't defeat 5,000 demons chasing me, Lord. I can't do this. I can't do that. I can't pray enough, read enough, pray enough, witness enough, get up enough, fight that temptation, fight this temptation. You can do nothing in and of yourself. In and of yourself. Where does this lead? To self-sufficiency. Look at Luke 22. 22:32. I'll tell you exactly where it leads. Peter will tell you. Learn from the old fisherman. Luke 22. One thing when you go fishing and you learn from the fisherman, he tells you things so you don't get yourself in trouble. One of the first things that I learned is, Billy, when you lay out the line, keep your thumb on the line. And when you reel it in, keep your thumb on the line. Because if you don't, all the line is going to get tangled up in the reel and you're going to spend hours. Okay? So we're to learn from Peter's sins. Luke 22:32. This is where self-sufficiency leads. But I have prayed. This is the message. Well, look at verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I've prayed for you that your faith should not fail, and when you have returned to me, strengthen the brethren. That's the reason why the Lord lets you do your own thing, lets you flounder in your self-sufficiency, in order that when it's done, you can teach your brothers. That you can teach your brothers what to learn from Peter. You should learn from old fishermen. The good news, though, to the prideful, to the boastful, to the self-sufficient one, is that Jesus draws near to us even when we know it not. Turn back to John 21. See? That's the grace of God. In spite of yourself, he shall leave you to yourself. Leave you out there fishing continually. Just stay out there. And there's nothing worse than that for a fisherman to go fishing and get nothing. Don't believe the lie that says, well, as long as you're fishing, you know, even if you don't catch none, it's still a good time. It's not. It's not. It stinks. John 21:4. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Peter tells us they had returned to what they were familiar with and were occupied with their bodily needs, and they recognized him not. They returned to what they were comfortable with. But Jesus, in grace and mercy, comes and he asks the question of you today. Children, have you any food? You're at this thing for 20 years now. You want to give it up? Your net's empty after 20 years. Don't you think? You know, I think I'm doing something wrong here, Pastor. 20 years, my net's empty. There's nothing in the net. There's no fruit in the basket. There's no figs on the tree. You know, I think I might be doing something wrong. Grace comes. Children, have you any food? He knew that they had none. What was the purpose of the question? You don't think Christ, omniscient, knew that they had none? He knew they had none. What was the purpose of the question? The purpose of the question is why I'm posing the question to you today. It was to have them confess their self-sufficiency. It's to have you confess your self-sufficiency. Are you sick and tired of being sick and tired of spending 20 years with an empty net? He comes and says, children, see how tender the Lord is? He doesn't come with man the law roaring from Sinai. Children, tenderly speaking, got any fish there? Got anything to eat? Got any food? Got any meat? Got anything? There, I can do this. See? You are, I can do this. The Lord says, are you tired of that yet? I can do this. Well, where's the food? If you can do it, why is there no food there?
Why is there no figs on the tree? So you tell me, yeah, I'm doing it, but I look at your life and I see no fruit. And the Lord says, you'll know them by their fruit. I look at your life and there's no fruit there. I look at your life and there's no figs on the tree. I look. And if I can see it, the Lord certainly sees it with the flames of fire. He's standing on the beach saying, what do you want to do here? Have you confessed and you repented of your self-sufficiency? The Lord's standing there, asking the question, children, have you any food? Before Christ blesses you with fullness, before he blesses you with abundance and more than enough, he must show you your emptiness. He must show you your nothingness and your helplessness. And the question before you today is, has he done this? Has he showed you your emptiness? Has he showed you your nothingness? Has he shown you your helplessness? Do you think that you can escape this lesson? There's no way to bypass this aspect of the Christian life. You can't get around it. The old fisherman, A.W. Pink, says this. Another old fisherman. Before he furnishes the abundant supply, we must first be made conscious of our emptiness. Are you made conscious of your emptiness? Do you know that in and of yourself, you're nothing? That's diametrically opposed to this idol factory up here. That tells you you're something. Your heart tells you you are wonderful. And God says you're deceiving yourself, you're nothing, and you got nothing. Before God gives strength, we must be made to feel our weakness. Slow. Painfully slow. Are we to learn this lesson? I mean, you see Peter written all over the man Gospels? He didn't get it. He's real slow in getting it. Some of us are slower than others. Some of us have thicker heads than others. Some of us are more proud than others. Slower still to own up to our nothingness. Your whole life, you've been striving to be something. And God says just the opposite. If you want to be something, you got to be nothing. Then you can be something. Especially in the culture you live in, man. The clothes, the house, the boat, the car, the money, the job, the whatever. It's all about puffing up the eye. And God is just the opposite. He's about ripping down the eye. And after he's done ripping down the eye, then he puts Christ in the place of the eye. How blessed then to behold him occupied with us below. God occupied with us. The disciples on the sea pictures us. Okay, in the text. The sea, the disciples on the sea is a picture of us here in the world. And the Savior's on the shore. He's in heaven. Okay? We're the disciples. We're out on the sea. Christ is standing on the shore, which is a picture of heaven. How blessed then to behold him occupied with us here below and speaking to us from the shore. It was not the disciples who addressed the Lord. They didn't even know it was the Lord. But he who spoke to them. You didn't come here to speak to Christ today. Christ came here to speak to you today. Look at verse 6 in John 21. Well, let's look at verse 5 and 6. Then Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? They answered him, no. Will you answer him no today? And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of the fish. Have you owned up to your nothingness? Or will you continue to hold on to your somethingness? You can't be blessed. You can't be blessed. Verse 6. We see the omniscience of the risen Lord. He tells them where to cast the net. We see the omniscience of Jesus Christ now as the risen Lord. He tells them where to cast the net. He tells you and I where we must cast the net. But we don't want to listen to him. He has the eyes like a flame of fire. Turn to Revelation 2:18. This is why he tells you where to fish. 2:18. These things says the Son of God,
who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. He has the eyes as a flame of fire. He is omniscient now. He has the seven eyes in Revelation 5, 6. He knows where to tell you to cast the nets. We see his omnipotence drawing the fish into the net. You see, first, the omniscience of Christ, telling them, knowing where. Put it in there. We see his omnipotence drawing the fish into the net. Dominion over the fish, drawing them into the net. He tells you where, he tells you when, and he tells you how. But we, in our sinfulness, tell him where and when and how. For after all, we are omniscient, we are omnipotent, and we are sovereign. Is that not always the way man acts? For you shall have no other gods, but yet. We know that's the commandment. But yet all our actions say we are omniscient, we know. We are omnipotent, we have the power, we are sovereign. But all your labors apart from him will be in vain. They will all be wood, hay, and stubble. On that day, you will say to the Lord, I have caught nothing. He says, you're absolutely right. I'm going to tell you why. Because you did it in the flesh. Repent of your self-sufficiency and cast the net on the right side of the boat and you'll find something there. Notice verse 6. So they cast. Go back to John 21. 21:6. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you'll find something. So they cast. They listened to his word. They listened to his word. He said his word was cast the net. They listened to the word. And then what? By their actions, they showed what they believed. As you said, heard me say many times, your actions betray your beliefs. Christ tells them, cast the net. They listen to the word, they hear the word. You're listening to the word, you're hearing the word. But do you believe it? They believed. They trusted in Christ by faith in what he had promised them. You're to believe by faith what Christ has promised you. That's why your life is the way it is. They cast by faith. You are to live not by the flesh. Turn to Hebrews 11:33. And everybody runs to this chapter and just all the names of all the people and oh, look at what they did and look at this and look at that and look at the other. Hebrews 11:33. Well, look at 32. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, who through faith, belief, trust, who through faith subdued kingdoms, ripped down kingdoms, ripped down strongholds, overthrew cities, countries. What do you think that the revivals was from? It was from faith in the Word of God, faithfully preached by men of God. Faith. True faith. Kingdoms are shattered, they're ripped down. Not by the flesh. Not by your doing, but by your believing. Do you have any food? You have no food because by faith you're not listening to God. He's saying, listen, cast your net in here. No, but what about this? What about that? I'm going to do this and that and the other thing. And every single kingdom is a stronghold in your life. Every kingdom of wickedness, of anger and murder and pride and lust and on and on and on. It's by faith that kingdoms are subdued or ripped down. It's through faith, not the flesh. Not the self-effort, not the self-reliance, not the self-sufficient. It is by faith. Faith what? In the promises of God. It is by faith in Christ. Christ says today, children, have you any food? Until you say no, Christ will not tell you where to cast the net. He is not going to tell you where to cast the net until you go, nothing.
Nothing. You got one stinking little goldfish in there. And you're pleased with that. I'll bear with that. I'll be a stoic. Pace a while. One stinking little dead goldfish in there. Maybe an old beat up shrimp. Excuse me. Christ says today, children, have you any food? Until you say no, Christ will not tell you where to cast the net. When you come with an empty net, empty hands and empty everything, then through faith, you will be able, look at Hebrews there, verse 33. Then through faith, you will be able to subdue kingdoms. You will be able to work righteousness. You wonder why you're always falling into sin. You're not working righteousness because it's not by faith. You're in the flesh. See? By faith, you'll subdue kingdoms. By faith, there'll be works of righteousness there. All that wickedness is in your life because you're trying to overcome it by your flesh. As opposed by simple faith in the promises of God that says, sin shall not have dominion over you anymore. Do you got to do something in the flesh to make that come to pass? No, you have to believe it. Sin shall not have dominion over you. Well, how will that kingdom come down? How will you be able to work righteousness? By simply believing, trusting what God Almighty has said. Sin shall not have dominion over you. You are in possession of divine nature now. The old man is dead. You are divine. You have a divine one in here. And look what it says. Verse 33. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. See? Have you not obtained the promises? It's because of your self-sufficiency. That's why you haven't obtained the promises. That's why you got that little goldfish. That's it. Or it's in the net. Your seaweed in there. Everything else. Not until you come with your empty net. We are to believe this word. He says, cast, you cast. He says, sin shall not have dominion of you. That's what it means. Sin shall not have dominion of you. He says, cast, you cast. He says, the right side, you cast on the right side. If he says, go to the mountain, you don't go to the beach. You go to the mountain. You don't go fishing. Self-sufficient cast where they want. They fish where they want to and how they want to. Am I speaking to you today? Are you using your own wisdom? Are you using your own smarts? Have you been trying to live the Christian life on your own? Is Christ saying to you, I have a work for you to do and I have a way for you to do it? I want you to stop what you are doing and listen to me and do what I asked you to do. Is this you? If you believe, notice the results. John 21:11. Notice the results. If you will believe him. 21:11. Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Your life is to be full, brothers, sisters, sons and daughters of the Most High God. Your life is to be full. Your life is empty or it's partial because of unbelief. That's your sin. That is your sin. That was the sin of Peter. That's the sin of every self-sufficient person, every prideful person. It's unbelief. Simple unbelief. Whatever is not of faith is sin. Peter, before we end our conversation about fishing, is there any more advice that you can give a couple of fishermen, Peter? The old fisherman answers with this wisdom. Look at verse 4. One last bit of advice for Peter. Verse 4, John 21. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. None of us recognized the Master But after we caught nothing and then believed his words that he had spoken to us, you're not even going to recognize Christ. He'll be standing on the shore. He'll be standing right in front of you. And I make the argument he's in his old body of death right now, staring you in your face for the last X amount of minutes. And you don't even recognize that it's Christ Almighty talking to you through the power of the Holy Spirit. But after we caught nothing, then believed his words that he had spoken to us, then we were able, what? It is the Lord. Verse 7. Therefore, the disciple who Jesus loved, and he loves you, every one of the elect, Jesus loved, said to Peter, it is the Lord. When they owned up to their nothingness. Until you believe Christ, until you have faith in what Christ has said, he'll be distant to you. He will be on the shore. You will not know him, and your nets will be empty. You will have empty nets. He'll be right on the shore in front of you, and you're not even going to know that Christ is there. If you believe him, your nets will be full. May it be said of you that you have cast the net on the right side of the boat and that you have found some. I would like to end with a word from Charles Spurgeon from a sermon titled The Saint and His Savior. So long as we cling in the least degree to self, then we have ground to distrust the reality of our salvation. All trusting in your repentances, your tears, your sighs, your groans are for nothing, being but dross and dung in the sight of the exacting Jehovah. Self is the fly which spoils the whole pot of ointment. But Jesus is the salt which makes the most poisonous river to become pure, to be weaned from trusting in our own good works is the hardest weaning in the world. That which strips the creature of all attractiveness, which mars the beauty of pride and stains the glory of self-sufficiency, is from Jesus. But that which exalts man, even though it may make you moral, gracious, and outwardly religious, is of the devil. Amen.